O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Beloved, I get excited about a message, this particular message, because it's so apropos and it's so real, and I think it has the answer to a lot of problems in the world today, and especially in the United States. Because what we take into our mind is what's going to come out of our heart. So that's where it finally goes. And that's not only where it's going to stop, because that's going to relate to your behavior and your character and all about us. And we are what we think. We may not be what we think we are, but we are what we think. And you keep thinking about something, and that's what's going to come out. So, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. You'll not have some of these first notes, but after a little introductions here, we'll be using what you have. And when you take a look at the people that watch television, all the garbage that comes in on TV, and oh, those soap operas. Y'all ever see a soap opera? Beloved, I have never seen but a piece of one. But I hear what's in them, and I've watched the lives of people that begins to watch soap operas even at 80 years of age. Godly people. And I saw them begin to drift. And they can't miss that opera, soap opera, whatever they call the thing, because it grabs them. And then they begin to go down and spiritually, inside. They begin to more or less react like the world. Everything's bad. Everything's, you know, they forget God's sovereign. God's in control. And God can do anything he wants to, and he will at times. But we have no authority over that. Let me read you some verses. I think on the back side of your first one, maybe you've got some of these verses. But let me read these before we get started, because they're what I think you need to know. Matthew 12:34. Incidentally, in order to move along, I'll not give you the reference, but it's the Word of God that's going to make the difference, and you've got the references anyway. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. This is the NIV. You may have the King James in your notes. And then a precious one in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Beloved, take keen look at that, because God didn't put that in there accidentally. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. Watch over your heart. For out of it, from it flows the springs of life. The real you is going to come out of your heart. And God says to guard it, watch over it, let in what needs to go in. And then finally, brethren, in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, if you want to know what not to think on, just take the opposite from these particular words here. If you think on things that are not true, things that are dishonest, things that are unjust, things that are impure, things that are unlovely, and things of a bad report, sorry report, we get saturated with bad things. And actually, if we're not careful, we'll not even take time to pray about these bad things that we hear on the television, we hear on the news reports day by day. Now, we have used as a background of all these graphics, for example, and I think it's ideal. I know of no better illustration to get the Word of God out of the Bible into my heart and then out into the life and into others. And if you have a better suggestion than the hand for getting a grip on the Word of God, I'd like to know about it, because it's ideal, because the little finger is the one that's less needed. It's the weakest finger, the hand, and we put hearing on that little finger. And that's what about 90-some-odd% of the people do for most of their study of the Word of God. They hear it at the church, and that's great. Don't belittle that. Because especially if you'll memorize one of the verses, if you'll take notes, and if you'll meditate upon what the pastor says, you make the application to your own hearts with an accountability factor, why, you'll grow rapidly. But when you begin to look at the little finger, it's pretty weak to get a grip on the Word of God. This is what we're talking about, how to get a grip on this Bible. The Word that's in this Bible, we need to get it out of these pages and get it into our heart actively, living it in our life. And if that's all you're going to listen to, you can get it out of there. But then if you'll read it along with hearing it, you can bounce it around pretty good. But if you'll study it, you know, you can fan yourself with it that way. And then if you'll memorize it, you know, you've got a good grip. But if you want to really get a grip, Scripture memory review is your thumb. You start reviewing those verses so the Holy Spirit can reach in there and pull them out and use them for arrows to shoot at the enemy. And when you get a full hand like that, that's a good grip on the Word of God. And we put little verses here with this here. Blessed is man who listens to me, watching daily at my door, waiting at my doorpost. That's for hearing. And in reading, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know why a lot of people don't witness? They're ashamed. They're afraid they don't know enough of the Word of God. But let me tell you, I have not seen anyone that gets saturated with memorizing Scripture and have a quiet time that hadn't got a message to speak from. You call on him any day or night, he got a fresh verse he's just memorizing. And he give that to you, and thought at times that'll take 15 minutes to unload that on you. So if you hadn't got a little time, don't stop him, because you're going to be busy for 15 minutes. Scripture memory, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And a good review verse on Scripture memory, and these things which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's almost 24 hours a day you begin to nibble on the Word of God, day and night. Now, you begin to think about getting saturated with the Word of God. What are we normally saturated with? You know, problems, bad things, things that are evil. And we just like, sometimes we get in the habit of reading that stuff. We begin to live it, and God doesn't want that. It's okay to know about them, but it doesn't take long to know all you need to know that you knew anything about, because you're going to God with it anyway. Now, on this little illustration here, we've taken these arrows, and you'll notice power and presence of God on the outside of this illustration coming through these arrows. And these arrows we have used for categories of how to get a grip on the input of the mind and heart. For example, the first arrow is the foundation of truth. What is a good thought on the foundation of truth? A good method to study the Bible. We've even added that here. Input of the mind and heart. In specific instructions on mind and heart. And then the heart coming in from God. What does he have to say? All of these will be verses from the Word of God when we begin to open them up. And character of the saved heart and the character of the unsaved heart. We need to know that. We need to know what God said about that. And then the how to of the mind and heart. Now, if you'll turn it over on the back side, we'll just follow along here. The foundation of truth. We've elected to use 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now, if we look over that just a little slower, what does it say? It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, means it comes from God, His Spirit, it's God-breathed. And what does it do? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. If you want to know the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you take all the verses in the Bible about Jesus Christ, and that'll be the doctrine. And any other subject, it's what the Bible says about that subject. And then for reproof, what is reproof? Well, it's sin in our life, really. When God reproves us, it's for sin, rebukes us. And that's a problem. We call that a problem. And doctrine, we call that, what do we call that? Basic truth. Instead of calling it doctrine, we call it basic truth. We think it'll communicate a little bit better. And then the correction is problem. Correction is instruction in righteousness. That is the solution to the problem. Let me get on down here to the next one where I can read it out a little bit easier. Basic truth is doctrine. Reproof is the problem. Correction, instruction in righteousness is a solution. You have to put those together. Correction, instruction in righteousness. Tell you why. Nearly everybody you meet on the streets in America today, if you ask them, will Jesus Christ save you? Yes. Well, has He saved you? No. Now, everybody that I meet will tell you Jesus Christ can save you. He hasn't saved them. But you know what you have to do? Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. The Word of God. The Word of God. You keep giving them the Word of God because it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it penetrates to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I do not know anything else that God uses like that. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Word of God wrote this book, the Bible. And when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live in you forever to explain to you what He wrote in that book. You know any other book where the authors come around to tell you what He wrote? Except the Bible? I don't know any other book like that. Lives in you. And then the Lord's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us, isn't He? How can we lose? Well, if we do lose, beloved, it's because we plan to lose. You're making plans to do something, and you're planning to lose. And then the results is the last part, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. That's the results. Now, we find that that's what people want to know. They want to know the basic truth, the problem, the solution, and when you do the solution, they'd like to know what are the results. And I believe that that's how Paul taught his Timothys. Right there, that came out of his studies. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So, with that in mind, let's just take a study on the mind and the heart. For example, I think your notes will start now on input of the mind and heart. In number 3, the basic truth, we've elected to put Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. That's not just a mere suggestion, that's somewhat of a command. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it how often? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's the results that'll happen with that verse. Problem? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Did you experience anything like that before you got saved? And after you got saved, did you recognize Him and glorify Him? Ooh, what a verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. The Bible speaks of darkness, sin begins to enter nearly every time. The darkness of man is sin coming into his life. And then the solution, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Beloved, that's a precious solution to the problem of input of the mind and heart. And the Bible is full of these solutions for this. And results, John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and that's a capital in the... How many of you have the New King James? See, show me your hands. The New King James. What it does, it capitalizes all deity in the Bible so that you do not wonder what he and him and his and all that is, whether it's just an ordinary person or if it's deity. And he capitalized that. He shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That last part of that jumped out at me one time when it said, if I know the Lord like I'm supposed to, we will purify ourselves. We will purify ourselves. What an admonition. Laid it on me. God laid it on me hard, because I think that means to get better and better and better, more and more conformed into his image. Is that God's plan? And how do you do that? You apply the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You apply it to your life. You obey it. And you just give him thanks and praise for accomplishing that. And you do it just like you got saved. You got saved. You had a problem. God had an answer. He had a promise. And you claimed his promise. And what happened? The fear of death left me. Beloved, I was torn up from inside out, because occasionally I'd get sick. Not very often, but about once a year. And I'll tell you, I never had any small illnesses, because I began to feel so bad I thought I was going to die. And I knew if I died, I'd go to hell. And that made me sicker. Dr. Wood had come by and say, Wayne, you're just not that sick. Said, half the people in town's got the same bug you got. But Dr. Wood didn't know I was going to hell if I died, and I couldn't quite save myself at that time. I didn't know how. But anyway, then we go down to the... Let me read to you some things I've written, and I think we'll read it together. It's in your book here. That's the number four, specific instructions on mind and heart. How do I choose to think? My thinking can be profitable or futile. I think by choice. I can think good or I can think evil. The choice is mine. But I cannot think good and evil simultaneously any more than I can travel north and south at the same time. Every thought should be brought into subjection to the mind of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We won't quote that for you. Studying God's Word with the Spirit's illumination forms the mind of Christ in me. Let me read that over again. Studying God's Word with the Spirit's illumination forms the mind of Christ in you, in me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, I always sin in thought before I sin in word or deed. You believe that? Boy, those of us that had a lot of sin going on for a good many years, I learned that even a cow doesn't, if you're herding cattle, why, a cow never goes where she isn't looking. You know that? You don't have to be a cowhand to know so long find out that wherever that cow begins to look, you better move your horse over that away, because your driver will do that in a car. I never saw a man or woman turn left unless they're looking left. And I like those big glasses where you can see the driver. Stopped about half the wrecks. Now, you know, it's practical. But I'll tell you, I always sin in thought before I sin in word or deed. I am what I think. Tell me your intake of thoughts, and I will tell you about your output in living. Boy, you can psychoanalyze them just right down to the nits, to the gnats, if you want to, if they'll tell you what they're thinking. Because you can really tell what's going to come out pretty soon. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you're putting in, it's going to come out. I hate to take time to even tell this illustration, but it's going to be brief. But I sat by a fella years ago at a TCU, University of Texas football game, and he began to tell me about all those players. I mean, there was all of them on TCU, all of them in Texas, and Jack knew them all, Jack Kennedy. He's an engineer there in Wichita Falls. And I was still in the University of Texas. I got a ticket from his cousin, his nephew, gave me a ticket, and we went down and sat with him. Well, he told me about all those kids. I said, how do you know that guy, Jack? Oh, he said he used to play down at Beaumont, and this one played at Port Arthur, and this one played over here. Well, I found out that every morning he spends about an hour reading the sports pages. First hour of the morning, best of the morning, and he done been as lifestyle. And he learns all these guys. And that's what he talks about. You meet him on the street, and the first thing you know, he'll tell you all about football. He is saturated with football. And then the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. This is strictly scripture, right out of Romans 8, 5 to 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. This is the NIV, incidentally. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Cannot please God. That, incidentally, when it's used in mind there, they say it's pharanoma, something like that, a way of thinking or a mindset, is what the books say. How do we change this mindset? A good place to start is to analyze our intake to the mind. For example, in Philippians 4:8, the Bible says, think on these needs. We just read that. And in our intake, do we take in these attributes of God, or do we take in worldly, fleshly attributes, such as unclean, dishonest, impure, ignoble, unjust, ugly, bad, corrupt, unworthy, which is just the opposite from what God said to think about. We do reap what we sow. We do reap what we sow. Beloved, you sow wheat and you will not reap oats. You sow wheat and you'll reap wheat. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. You sow evil and you'll reap evil. Corruption. And then if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap what? Life everlasting. Now the heart, we want to study that just a little bit. The heart talks about Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the springs of life. And then if we read together here this, we are bombarded day and night with fleshy garbage, and the mind will receive the world's garbage unless we have built a defense system that works. Let me read that again. I want you to get this. We are bombarded day and night with fleshy garbage. Worldly, sinful, sexual, all the things that could be real sinful. And the mind will receive the world's garbage unless we have built a defense system that works. And then if we'll take a section of that with respect to the heart, God, this is what the Bible says that God does with respect to the heart. And we'll start over here on number one, God tries the heart. And I'll just read a few of these because the first thing you know, I'll be out of time and I won't be over to where I want to be in this book. Tries the heart. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. That's when David was taking up the money to build the temple. And he gave a whole lot of it himself. And then God knows the heart. Number two, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I had been a Christian many, many years before I realized what God wanted me to do was to look at that verse and make an application in my own life. If it was a promise, I need to claim the promise. I've been a Christian probably 15 years Bud, when Walt Henderson came to Wichita Falls and opened up a message on promises in the Bible and how to apply them to our life. I had never heard that. I know I'd been a Christian 15, 18 years. That was a new revelation to me. And all of these is just what God wants us to do. Shall not God search his heart, for he knows the secrets? And then over in number 3, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. You believe God knows all that? But why do we sin if we know he's taking a good close look at it at the very moment? Boy, I tell you, these things will stop you from doing a lot of sinning. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Pretty hard to sin if you're memorizing Scripture and reading Scripture. First place, if you do it enough, you won't have enough time to do much else. You keep pretty busy. I don't want to read all of these. Let me see if I can't get one here. He understands the thoughts is a good one. In 4, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Well, that's not only far off maybe from God, but it's far off from me. He ponders. He looks at our motives, for example. We can justify our every need, but God looks at our motives. Living Bible says that one. Influences. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Beloved, you men and women, you need to get you a band of men and women to be around you, a few of them anyway, to be buddies and sisters to you, to fellowship together and pray together. Get you some prayer partners. I shudder to think where we might be today without prayer partners in my own life. And things that's happened that's not very normal in the normal walk of life. And then God prepares the heart. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. He opens hearts. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, the city of so-and-so, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Don't worry if you're witnessing somebody, if he doesn't accept Christ. It's God that's going to open that door. When God opens the door, no man can close it. When God shuts the door, no man can open it. So you just get out to witness. And I'll tell you, if this is the time for that person to get saved, the door, when you reach for the handle, you just kind of follow it along while it opens up in his heart. You believe that? It happens all the time, doesn't it? And then opens and enlightens and strengthens and establishes. All these things God does to the heart. That's some of the verses that comes out with respect to the heart. God does these things. Then, in number 6, the character of the saved heart. I thought it was interesting to take what the saved heart does, which is you and I. Let's just see some of the things, how we can identify with it. For example, we might take the first one is prepared to seek God. The saved heart, prepared to seek God. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. He tore down some of those idle things. Second one, fixed on God. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That's what the saved heart will do. Incidentally, we made a mistake in 3. That's the first Samuel instead of 2. And it reads, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. That's out of Hannah, 1 Samuel 2:1. And then a perfect with God. Saved hearts, perfect with God. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Upright, light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for those upright in heart. Clean, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. What does God think about a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'll tell you, beloved, I don't know about you, but I get under conviction when I read some of these things, and I realize why I haven't grown faster than I have. I did not saturate myself with this kind of a study. Someone said, well, how do you do all these studies? Well, just take a weakness, whatever your weakness is. Go down through the concordances and get you all the verses on whatever that weakness is, obedience or what worship or what, and see what happens when you put it in a form like this. And then tender heart. And number 9, a singleness of heart. I like that one. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The book of Acts, the early church, over and over again, it said they were of the same heart. They were of one heart. There was a unity of the Spirit of God. It's like fellows on the same ship sailing together. They're going to the same port. Their destination is the same. They got a lot in common. And really, that's what fellowship's all about. Fellows on the same ship, perhaps, is a good example, maybe. But that's what the saved heart is. And then obedient heart. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. What? That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Does that kind of propel you to get on with it? It's been delivered to you. Now God says, obey it. And then, filled with the word, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Wholly devoted to God, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. There's more verses on wholly devoted and partially devoted. If you want a good study on that, what about King Saul over in 1 Samuel 15? He had a real heart for God, you know, but God told him to kill all of the Amalekites. He didn't kill them all, did he? Partial obedience. Partial obedience will give you a frustrated mind from daylight till dark. Get your mind made up which side of the fence you're going to live on. And get on with it. And you won't be so frustrated all day. And then God puts a high value on his word. I like this one. If you want to memorize one, do you for life. Take on Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed or valued the words of his mouth, what? More than my necessary food. When you look at the number of hours we eat in a week, and then think about the number of minutes we spend in the Word of God, we didn't have a heart like Job, did we? He valued the Word more than his necessary food. Well, let's see what the Bible says about an unsaved heart. Goes right on. It's a hateful heart. Let me get the time here. It's a hateful heart. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination. And we didn't go ahead and print that out for some reason. You know, sometimes it doesn't get out of the printer, does it? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. That's an unsaved heart. And I suppose you, a carnal heart's much like that too, isn't it? Because when you have sin unconfessed in your life, you live like the world, do you not? It's hard to tell them apart. But if they die, the saved will go to heaven. But I'll tell you, the carnal is a miserable lot in this old world, full of evil. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Full of evil imaginations. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a message for unsaved hearts, full of vain thoughts. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful and above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unsaved heart. I'll tell you, beloved, the saved heart out of fellowship can commit any sin that was ever known, I guess. And a lot of them do. Now I'd like to just read with you the closing on this. Number 8 says, the know-how to mind and heart. The real battle is in the mind. The Christian is immersed in an ideological conflict, even if he fails to recognize it. He receives daily input from both the world and hopefully the Word. The believer forms a defensive posture in order to ward off the satanic salvos plus an offensive strategy to take prisoners. Daily, the believer is bombarded by the world around him. What he does with these factors determines the outcome of the struggle. Let me read that again. Daily, the believer is bombarded by the world around him. What he does with these factors determine the outcome of the struggle. If there is no defense against the philosophy of the world, then the mind receives the world's garbage as readily as a funnel receives liquid. As a boy, I learned to make orange juice by halving the orange, placing one half on the squeezer, and pressing and twisting it until the juice, seed, and pulp ran into the tray. Then I would take this mixed liquid and pour it through a mesh strainer into a glass. Only the juice could make it through the mesh. All other portions of the orange juice were strained out. The mind that is spiritual and that is being renewed, that is transformed, there are some precious verses that you can tie to those real effectively. The mind that is spiritual and that is being renewed or transformed will be forming a biblical straining system. Only those thoughts and desires consistent with Scripture will be received by the critical, discerning mind. The mind that is biblically quick will strain out what is false and harmful. That's selected from Right Thinking by Bill Hull of NAV Press. Now, what I'd like to do now is for you to turn over this other little wheel. Someone looked at that and they said, man, that just looked like a bunch of wheels. Well, that's kind of what it is. But they got a lot of meaning. Being an engineer, I like to put things where you can kind of follow them through in a schematic sketch, see? Or a kind of a flow system flowing through. And that's what we've done here with what goes into the mind. If you look at that carefully, you notice the up at the top said, what I permit to go into my heart determines my daily actions. The question is, why do I behave as I do? If I don't like my behavior, how can I change? It's a good question, isn't it? And up at the top here is the input chamber for the mind. Now, on one side, we've got godly input. On the other side, we've got satanic input, or worldly things pleasing to the flesh. The other side's things pleasing to God. You notice that valve up there with a little handle on it? We call that a volition valve. What is a volition valve? Well, down at the bottom is a little definition on volition. It says the act or power of using one's own will in deciding or making a choice. It is really right of choice. You can will to turn that valve to good and let go in good, or you can elect to turn it to evil and let it go in evil. God has never taken our will away so far as what I will to do. I can do what I want to with my life if I want to. He's never made me go against my will. I choose to get saved. I choose not to get saved. And when we stand before heaven, one of the things I think that God is going to tell us real plain when we buck about being on the road to hell, the Lord's going to flash before us specific times when we said no to God. Specific times we said, no, I don't want to be saved. And there'll never a person will go to hell that doesn't know why he's there. because he refused to do what God wanted him to do. Now, let's just say we take it down the godly input. And how many of you are familiar with a balanced Christian life? Hold up your hands. Most of you are. That's good. Well, this is a balanced Christian life with a tire on it. And the tire is actually love and fellowship. In other words, the hub of it is Christ, or the power, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The down spoke is word, the up spoke is prayer, the right spoke is obedience. And the left one, incidentally, did you ever see one with praise and thanksgiving on the left spoke? Hold your hand if you have. Except this one. Satan blinded us on thanksgiving and praise, beloved. It did in my life. And it was years before I realized thanksgiving and praise is just as important as obedience. You know why? If I obey, and if anything good happens, and I don't praise God for it, who takes the credit? I do. I didn't give it away. It's kind of a subtle way that Satan gets to us. But, beloved, we need to give thanks and praise what? Continuously? In all things give thanks, and thanks continuously. And then that goes out into love. Well, if you wanted verses for it, let's see if we have time. 15 minutes. Maybe we will. Let's just take the hub. Let's just read over there on the Christian wheel. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word is man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Prayer, pray without ceasing. And then obey, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then the left spoke is praise and thanksgiving. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God once a week, daily. It says continuously. Continuously, the praise. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And out on the rim is love and fellowship. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Isn't that something? Must love you, God. Are you easily provoked? Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then the one for fellowship is God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, that flows, where does that flow into? Well, it flows into the heart. And we elected to make a heart just a cylinder with a piston in it, just like a gasoline engine or a diesel engine that you've known quite a bit about. And if you put all in good, well, that piston will be pushed way over on the outside and crowd out the bad in the heart. And then that heart will be predominantly good. And when a thought comes into the mind, how does it get back? See that little line on the outside there of the paper? It says feedback to the mind from the heart. See those arrows coming out of the faith in God and the godly life out of the heart? Feedback way around the outside there, comes right back into the mind. And when a bad thought comes to the mind, immediately, just instantly, that's not our program. No, loud words. If you've got an evil mind, why, it'll come out the other side and say, that's our program. Do it. Sensual thing, whatever it is. And then out of the heart flows your behavior and develops into your character eventually. And we've got verses there for you. What I like about talking to folks like you, you can go rapidly knowing that you're familiar with the Word of God and your desire is to study what you need to study to grow. I leave, I'm not going to worry one minute about what you're doing with it, because the Spirit of God lives in you, and you know how to be spiritual, you know how to be carnal. Real plain, isn't it? So we'll just leave it there. Now let's look at the humanistic wheel on the other side. If I had the time, if we were in a Bible study, I would take, I have blanks for this. Just nothing but a blank drawing. No, nothing on it. Not one word on it written out. But it's colored in gray for the evil. But I'll have my say, now, if you're going to blow into an evil wheel, what do you think that wheel would look like? Well, Christ is in the other. And hub, the power comes in. Where does the power come in? From this wheel. Life. Well, it comes in through Satan, evil itself. It's a good place. Then if you wanted a verse for that, you might take Proverbs 4:19, humanistic will, the way of the wicked is its darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Isn't that true? The lost people? The way of the wicked is its darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, or what? The ways of death. That's what's coming out of the tower. And then, what do you think the downspoke would be? Well, incidentally, you can improve this, and when you do, write me a little note in which it's going to fall, and I'll change this. Because I'm not at all satisfied as it's been product, but it's just a starter, that's all. But I believe the problem on the downspoke is that the Word of God we're living on humanism, what man can do. Some of those verses would be that we henceforth be no more children, talked to and so cared about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Colossians says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. A real admonition. What's your upspoke? Instead of prayer, we got here, I believe, the upspoke. Instead of praying, I think the love of material things. Oh, I'll guarantee you, we love things, don't we? It talks about the love of man and money is the root of all kinds of evil, or all evil. Well, you know, somebody, I said, well, I don't love money. I don't want to sit around counting. I said, yeah, but it's what money will buy. You're in love with the only reason you get money to buy this other thing that you're in love with, which is really the love of money. You love money, you love material things, the love of things. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, you remember the verse that leaped on me one day that I think will help anybody? He started out and he said, and he looked to heaven and said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Father, glorify me, that I may glorify you. That'll fly for Jesus praying it for you and I. Whatever you're buying, whatever you're lusting after, if it'll glorify the Lord, get at it. It'll glorify the Lord. Well, what's the right one? Practice of sin. Got a good verse there. Let's see what the practice of sin. We've already read one of them. And that'll do for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what God Eve wanted. Remember that? And then, temporary enjoyment of sins. Temporary enjoyment over numbers. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Not bad. Temporary enjoyment. Sin is interesting temporarily, but later it becomes like gravel in your mouth and you really can't contain it. It will eat you up like a cancer. And then that flows out into the verse that's so popular about 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we put that in the rim. And then that flows out of that satanic wheel, a fleshy, humanistic wheel, into the heart on the opposite side from the godly life. And you keep turning that valve at your own will and taking in, then it'll push that valve, that piston something, the flowback from the heart will say, get after it, get after it. That's what we're doing. That's our program. And there'll be no restraint. That's the reason I hate liquor. You kill the thing that God has given us, known as restraint to sin. When you get enough liquor under your belt or dope, you'll do things like an animal. That restraint that's built in will be deadened, and you're amazed the next morning what you did that night under the restraint of a drug or something. So it works every way. And the behavior comes out of that side, and it becomes very evident what you really are in your character. Now, is there any questions on that? That makes sense to you? Beloved, I'm amazed. I wished I'd have known this when I first got saved. When I see the paperbacks that people are reading, and just garbage, literally garbage, and all the evil taken in, pornography, and the soap operas. I mean, it's. But you know what's killing us too is the time that we spend even watching the news. In Wichita Falls, we've got a 7:30 program, a world program. Yes, it's CBS. And then immediately followed by 30 minutes local news. And then at 5:30 is the national news, followed by local news, another hour. Then at 10 o'clock, 30 minutes, the national wind-up. What is that? One, two and a half hours a day. And I try to get somebody to spend 30 minutes in a quiet time. He said, I don't have time. Don't have time. Have you ever been going from home 2 or 3 months and not read papers? Not read a paper? When you get back, nothing's really happened. Except 2 or 3 people died. You get back, and if you do read a paper, if you change the names, it's about the same stuff that happened 10 years ago. Nothing's new under the sun. Now get that. Nothing is new under the sun. It's just a repeat, a recycle. And it's either gradually going down or it may be going up. But in general, the evil and things are winding down. He said, "Well, won't you listen to 10 o'clock news so you know what's going on?" I said, "Man, I heard most of it during the day just visiting around. And then if I do hear something on there that I need to pray about, then I've got to take off 5 or 10 minutes and pray before I can go to sleep." And I said, "Do you ever pray after you hear the 10 o'clock news?" "No." I said, "Do you ever think about it?" And he said, "No." Let me ask you. You listen to 10 o'clock news? I'm not going to ask. Don't hold up your hand. Those that pray on some issue that you heard at 10 o'clock that night, prayed at least 3 minutes, hold up your hand. I want to see if there is somebody that will hear, listen to a program and do something about it. The only power you and I got is in prayer, isn't it? Is that right? And if I'm not going to pray and get serious with it, I'm just going to leave it alone till morning. You know, I do something bad in the morning. Well, forgive me on that last discourse, but you got to unload these hobby horses. That helps ruin my grand. If you got as many grandbabies as I do, you're kind of interested because I got 9 of them and 1 on the way. So I'm interested in what they put in their mind, and I hope you'll get interested in. Because this is real. What you're looking at today is real. And you're putting one or the other. And I like the issues of life. I like the issues of life because I used to think, well, it's my wife. She's the problem. Well, it's my family. Or it's the government. Or it's the school system. You know, it's really God or me. That's all. Right down the middle, it's either me or God. That's the issue you and I have. Not about a bunch of side issues, but somebody else. Until you settle that issue, then there's nothing going to much happen. And all through life, I find that to be the same. They give a lot of other reasons. Any questions? Discuss anything? Well, you either got it all or you don't want to discuss it anymore. Loving Father, we do love you, and we want to thank you for saving us and thank you for your answered prayer here this morning with your presence in a real way. With freedom and love and joy and peace and a real sense of your presence here. And Father, we thank you that you have spoken to every critical area that we ever get engaged in. Every problem that man ever have, or will have, has been answered in your book. And Lord, you've been so faithful to show us characters in the book, in the Bible, that's had the same problem that I've got. And you show us exactly how you worked it out with that individual, step by step. And Lord, we thank you for the accuracy of the word. The accuracy. We just pray that we'll fall in love all over again in a deeper way. The love of your word. The hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because we pray it in Christ's name and for your glory and honor. Amen.